Welcome to the Landmark Apostolic Church podcast. We hope that this message inspires you and brings impact to your life. Enjoy the message.
Would to the book of Romans. I don't know if that sounds familiar to anybody. We have been in a series on our midweek services and studying the book of Romans. And I was telling Brother Rice that this past Wednesday night, I was all geared up, ready to go and teach my part. Him and I tag team on Wednesday night, and I was ready to teach my part, and then the stomach bug that my kids so graciously gave me hit me like 30 minutes before service started. I managed to go on 3 airplane rides, a cruise ship, a couple car rides back, and not get sick at all. Normally, whenever I travel, I just chalk it up. I'm going to get sick. You know, I'm just going to, it's going to happen. But it didn't happen until I got home and my kids, you know how they are, decided to just share a little more than what was needed or asked for. So anyways, I was all geared up, ready to teach, and then wasn't able to make it here Wednesday night. And so, but I felt like what the Lord was speaking to us, I felt like it needed to be shared. And so I'm kind of going to just extend the lesson that you all heard Wednesday night. Brother Rice was diving into Romans chapter 9. I'll be in Romans chapter 10 and 11, and I'm going to begin there at verse number 1 in Romans chapter 10. Paul writes, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." And here's what he says about his own people. "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." And then jumping over to Romans chapter 11, read just a few verses there. Romans 11, 19. That's where I want to begin. 19 says, "Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off." And I just want to title this lesson, this message this morning, "The Original Olive Tree." The original olive tree. God bless you. You may be seated this morning. When you study your Bible, several things will jump at you, several themes in the Word of God, but one theme throughout the entire script scripture is that everything is about Jesus. Everything. And specifically, when we look at the Jewish faith, everything about the Jewish faith was supposed to point to the Messiah. The sacrifices in the Old Testament pointed to the Messiah. The temple and the, when we look at the priesthood and we look at the feast days and the covenants and the prophecies, they were all supposed to point to Jesus. The central figure, ladies and gentlemen, not just in the New Testament, but in the entire Bible, is Jesus Christ. It's all, literally all about him. You remember after his resurrection, Jesus told the two men on the road to Emmaus that beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he, talking about Jesus, interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things, what? Concerning himself. So, and again, this is what we've been studying in our, on our midweek nights. And Romans tells us that through the law, this is what we've learned, that through the law comes a knowledge of sin. And once you see your sin, you recognize you need a Savior. You need somebody to save you from this sin. And that's why we have the law. But what we are finding out in Romans 10 is that instead of letting the law lead them to the Messiah, the Jewish people held on to all of the little rules that they had, and they tried to make themselves righteous in their own accord, and they should have realized it. Because verse 4 in Romans 10 says that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. And I know you know this morning, but I'm going to say it anyways. Jesus is the one that we're looking for. Jesus is the one that we're searching for. Jesus is the end goal. Jesus is the one that everything points to, all of the prophecies, and they totally missed it. And if we're not careful, it can easily happen to us here this morning. You say, how can that be, Bryce? I'm sitting on a pew this morning. How could it be? If we're not careful, we could too fall more in love with the facts about Jesus than Jesus himself. It's possible. One of the pitfalls of Bible study, you say, how can there be any pitfalls in Bible study? One of the pitfalls in Bible study is that we can get so enamored by and at the Sherlock Holmes-ish fun of sorting out meaning that all of a sudden we forget the main thing. We forget God. We forget to pray. We forget to fast. We forget to feel. And it's tragic. And surely that must have been the way that it was for the Pharisees early on. You talk about a group of people that knew the Old Testament backwards and forwards. And over time, they lost everything. And hear me, they knew it all. They knew it all, and yet they lost it all. Jesus would say to them things like, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. His disciples are picking grain, and they're eating it, and the groups over there say, you can't do that on Sunday. You're not supposed to do that. So he looks at them, and he quotes Hosea, and he says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And if you knew what this meant, you wouldn't have condemned them. This group had lost their handles. They had totally lost their grip on the Old Testament by knowing the Old Testament. So we have to be so careful, church, not to just become a proposition machine, right? Answers and logic and arguments and points to make, and all of a sudden feeling goes away. Affection goes away. Brokenness goes away. Aching and longing and love for people goes away. Jesus said, you neglect the greater matters of the law. Straining out a gnat, swallowing a camel. And these were Bible scholars that he was talking to. And so you move through Romans chapter 10. The next few verses is a long theological passage that has been debated back and forth. I'll just give you the gist of it. He says, there's a righteousness that comes from the law, and that's just deadness. But then there's a righteousness which is of faith, and that's what brings life. And he uses poetic, this real poetic, dramatic language here. And he says, verse 6, Romans 10, don't say who shall ascend into heaven to bring Christ down, or who's going to descend into the deep to bring Christ up. And he's talking poetically, and he's talking dramatically here. Anybody have any drama queens in their life? Don't point at them. Pray for them. Okay? You know those people. You know I'm talking about the people who are constantly seeking attention. People are looking around at people right now. Like, you know, constantly seeking attention or exaggerating their stories just a little too much. Right? They overreact to criticism. They play the victim role like really well. Right? And I appreciate how most people in here just handle life as it comes, right? We get it. Like, life isn't fair, right? We can have a blessed life, and we could we could walk in the blessings of God and know that we're in the will of God. And all of a sudden, life just happens. Life throws curveballs. We get it that life isn't fair, right? But most of us have accepted that. But there are people who literally just make it way too personal. Like, you did that because of me. No, I didn't do that because of you. That's just life. But we have those, we have our theatrical friends, right? And they tend to exaggerate their emotions and reactions. Bennett can sometimes be our dramatic one. Am I wrong? Bennett can sometimes be our dramatic one. if something's wrong, I mean, you're going to know about it. Like, last night, he wanted to leave the dinner table. And we're like, you took two bites of your burger, dude. Like, you need to eat. He's like, I'm not hungry. And so we made him sit there, and like literally every 3 seconds, and finally, I was like, dude, you are not going to sit there and sigh every 3 seconds. I know you don't want to be here right now, but you're just going to sit there. But he wanted to let you know he wasn't happy about having to sit there. Paul here is saying, hey, stop being such a drama queen. Oh, we've got to work this law. We've got to keep these rules. Paul is saying it's not that we're going to make some strong, heroic effort here. We're not going to go, we're not going to have to go up and bring Christ and go down and bring Christ up. We're not going to have to do those things. You're just trying to impress people with how religious you are, is what Paul was saying. But here's what he says. What does the righteousness of faith say? Because that's what the righteousness of the law says. I've got to work at this. I've got to bring God to me. I've got to go and I've got to bring God to me. So that's the righteousness of the law. But Paul says, we're not living under the righteousness of the law. We're living the righteousness which is of faith. It's not about trying to bring God to me. And here's what the righteousness of faith says. Verse 8. The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith, which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Church, the gospel doesn't teach that we need to bring Jesus to us by our good works. But it teaches that Jesus already came to us and we had nothing to do with it. And it further teaches us that he's near to us, even this morning, that if we call on him, he will hear us and he will answer our prayers. You believe that this morning? You see, the law was all about us taking the initiative and us doing the work, but the gospel is about God, period. When there was nothing else that could help us, that he reached down into the miry clay and lifted us up and brought us into his kingdom, and we didn't have anything to do with it. We didn't have anything to do with it to help us have that happen, and we can't do anything to keep ourselves here. It's by the grace of God that each and every one of us sit here this morning. How many are thankful for that amazing grace? Come on, how many know it's a sweet sound? The Lord found us. We used to be blind, but now we see. Now, going back to that scripture, verse 9, people do misinterpret this. Let me give you a hint. You have to be careful in the New Testament, because in the New Testament, you have four gospels. They tell us about the life of Jesus and what he did. And they tell us that he died and was buried and how he rose again. And then we go later in the New Testament, you have these letters, which are the epistles, okay? The epistle is not the wife of an apostle. You know, some might think that. But an epistle is a letter, okay? And it starts with Romans, and it goes all the way through to Jude. And then these letters are written to churches. They're written to individuals. And then there's a book at the end, the book of Revelation. But there is a connection book in the middle. And it's like a hinge, right? And it's called the book of Acts. And here's one thing you've got to realize about the New Testament. Don't let anybody mess you up doctrinally about this. You've got to know just one thing, that you can't get from the Gospels to the epistles without going through the book of Acts. You can't go from Jesus lived, Jesus died, he was resurrected, he rose, all of that stuff, to Romans or Corinthians and just pick out a scripture from here and there and say, this is what I'm going to base my theology off of. This is what I'm going to believe. This, I'm just going to pick this out at random. This is what I'm going to do. No, you've got to go through the same door that everybody else went through. And that door is the book of Acts. See, the book of Romans wasn't written to sinners. The book of Romans wasn't written to people who were trying to figure out how to get saved. It was written to people who were already in the church. It was written to people who had already accomplished the book of Acts, what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. The book of Romans was written to people who had already obeyed the Acts 2 message. So then, what are we talking about here when he says, if you'll confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, thou shalt be saved? What are we talking about? Because I know we've all heard that. And we've all heard people speak that, large conferences, mega churches, come down here and repeat after me, say this prayer, and that's the prayer. So what was he talking about when confess with your mouth, believe in your heart, and you should be saved? Some people would say, again, that's how you get saved. I just confess with my mouth, and I just believe in my heart. I boldly say to you this morning, that is wrong. That is wrong. And here's why. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus said, not everybody that says, Lord, Lord, is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven. So it's more than just making a verbal profession of faith, right? So how in the world, if making a verbal profession of faith, Jesus said himself that that's not enough, that there's a lot of people saying Jesus is Lord and they're not entering into the kingdom of heaven. If Jesus said that, what does it mean when it says we need to confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus? There are 2 points. And if you're following me, write these 2 points down. When you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, there are 2 points, and they both happen in the obedience to the gospel found in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 22, Ananias is there with Paul. And Ananias says, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. That's the first point. When you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, it's when you are baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. You literally have his name invoked over you. And I'll just say, until you've been baptized in Jesus' name, you've never confessed the Lord Jesus. That's point number one. The second point, 1 Corinthians 12, Paul writes, I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus a curse. And watch this. And no man can say that Jesus is the Lord. You can't say it. You can't confess it. But by the Holy Ghost. That's why this new birth is so important. Repentance is our decision to turn away from the sinful lifestyle, to stop doing things that don't bring God glory and that are a sin. Okay, that's our decision to turn our life over to God. But when we are baptized, that's the first point where I confess with my mouth the Lord Jesus, and when I receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's the second point. And that's why Paul says it's not just confession with your mouth. You need to confess with your mouth, and you need also to believe in your heart. It's got to be more than what you say. It's got to be something that gets down inside of you. And when you get it in your heart and you obey the gospel, all the difference in the world. Amen. And he says in verse 13, (clears whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So we've got to give people an opportunity to call on the name of the Lord, to have his name invoked over them. And he said, how are they going to do that if they've never believed in him? How are they going to believe if they've never heard of him? And how are they going to hear without a preacher? Now, I'm not saying this is our church, okay? This is the church down the road. But seriously, I know that this church is a believer in the power of prayer. We believe in the power of prayer. Prayer isn't something that we do in our service to just check a box. We believe in the power of prayer. We also believe in the personal witness and all of that. But a lot of times people will say, when someone is in need of prayer, or someone is seeking in the altar, we get the pastor over here. Let's get the pastor over here. Let's have the pastor pray for them. Let's have the pastor lay hands on them. But in the New Testament, preacher is not a person who stands in the pulpit. They didn't have pulpits. Preacher is every Christian. Preacher is every saint. Preacher is, let's go tell everybody what the Lord has done for us, all right? And that he can do the same thing for them. That's what a preacher is. So can I encourage you this morning to go and preach to your community? Go and preach to your lost family. Go and preach to your co-workers. Go and tell of the good things that the Lord has done for you. Has the Lord been good to anybody? Is there something good that he's done that you can share with your circle of friends? So go and preach to them. Go and preach to them. Preach to your family. Look what the Lord has done. And if he did it for me, he can do it for you. How are they going to hear without a preacher? How are they going to preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. That's what the New Testament church was about. It was about just sending people, everybody. It was about sending everybody everywhere. Persecution hit and they scattered, and everywhere the Bible says everybody preached Jesus. People wound up in deserts and they still found somebody and preached Jesus. In those verses tell us why we preach and why we witness and why we send missionaries and why we have a church and why we have services like this. Because unless people hear the gospel, they don't have a chance to obey the gospel. I'm going to say that to you again. Unless people hear the gospel, they don't have a chance to obey the gospel. And unless they obey the gospel, they cannot be saved. He says in verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. In these next few verses, Moses and Isaiah, Paul talks about how Moses and Isaiah say that Israel will not respond to the gospel. Israel's going to hear. They're going to hear, but Israel won't respond. But the Gentiles, those pagan people, those evil people, the Jews won't respond, but they're going to respond and they're going to be saved. And he says in the middle of this passage, he says, Isaiah the prophet said, I was found of people that weren't even seeking for me. I was made manifest unto them that weren't even asking for me. I reached people that nobody thought could ever be in the church. But then watch what Isaiah said about Israel. Isaiah was bold. But to Israel, he said, all day long, I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. And that's how chapter 10 ends. The Gentiles are coming in. And Israel is not receiving it. They aren't getting it. And Paul's trying to tell his Jewish fellow citizens, this is where we messed up. We were just doing a religion, and those Gentiles that shouldn't have even been here, They didn't have a right to be here, but they're here now. And we're messing up because we've been here and we just think it's ours and that we can just relax. And church, I know he's talking about the Jews in the first century, but can you see the parallel? In the past, Israel had been chosen by God. But in the present, they were rejecting God. We can't ever let that be us. That we have a great heritage and we have a salvation and a great history, but we don't appreciate it and love it and serve God in the midst of it. And here's where I'll end today. If our music will come. Paul said in the future, God isn't done with Israel. In the future, God isn't done with Israel. Because if God can forgive what you did, don't you think he can forgive the Jewish people for what they did? If God can forgive this nation, he can forgive that nation. If he can forgive your family, he can forgive anybody else's family. If God can forgive what you did, don't get all up on your high horse and say, God shouldn't be forgiving them. Because I got news for you. God doesn't grade sin like we grade sin. And if you've ever needed God's forgiveness, somebody else here that needs God's forgiveness, it doesn't matter if you think that they're worse than you. If you needed it, they get it too. So God says, I'm not done with Israel. And here's where I'll end this morning. Paul says, going into chapter 11, you remember the prophet Elijah? I know you've heard sermons on Elijah. He was praying and he was kind of just sulky. God, they've killed all the prophets. The altars have been torn down and I'm alone. I'm the only one. I'm all by myself here. And guess what? They're coming to kill me too. And Paul said, you remember what God told him. Romans 11:4. I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed a knee to the image of Baal. He's like, you think it's a disaster, Elijah. You think you're in a mess. You think you're all by yourself. You think that nothing is happening, but God's got 7,000 people that you haven't even accounted for yet. Can I tell you this morning, church, God's got people in this city that are on their way into the church. People that you've never even imagined it was a possibility. We just got to keep preaching Jesus. Keep preaching the Lord because God's got his hook in somebody right now. In Elijah's day, it seemed certain that everybody had forsaken God, and God said, no. There's a remnant. There's a remnant that you aren't even aware of. So Paul's telling us all this. Paul, why did you take three chapters that are kind of tedious for us because we're not Jews and explain all of this? Paul said, I just wanted to tell you something that the Jews stumbled. But God didn't leave him down there. The Jews made a mistake, but God didn't leave him there. And God still has a purpose for the Jewish nation, I'll just tell you that. And that's good news for you and I. Because that means when you and I stumble, God's not gonna leave us. God's not gonna just throw us out either. He said, through their fall, they did some bad things. They made a mistake. But through that, through their rebellion, through the fall, they crucified the Messiah. They walked away, and through their fall, that's how the Gentiles got here. And now that the Gentiles are here and God's blessing them, God prophesied through Paul. He said, there's coming a day when the Jews are going to look at the blessings of God that they used to have, and they're going to say, I want that. And God's going to provoke them to jealousy. And he said, in the fall, in the disobedience of the Jews, the killing of the Messiah, that opened up salvation for the entire world. And so what do you imagine it's going to be like, church, when they come back into relationship with God? It's going to be so incredible. It's going to be a beautiful thing. How amazing is the foreknowledge of God? How amazing is this God that you and I serve? He used the rebellion of the Jews to open up a way of salvation. They killed Jesus on the cross, and that opened up salvation for all of us. And so God used that bad, terrible sin of the Jews to open it all up. But guess what? He's going to use the Gentiles to provoke the Jews to jealousy. And there's coming a day when the Jewish people are going to look and they're going to see Jesus for who he is. And it's already started. It's already started. So Paul says, okay, guys, you're the Gentiles. You've heard what I said about the Jews. You've heard me scold the Jews that they rebelled and they sinned. Paul says, I want to give you a warning. He says, I want to tell you about an olive tree. I want to tell you that the Jews were the roots and they were the tree, they were the trunk, and all of the nourishment to the world came up through that tree. They were that olive tree. And you got grafted in. You weren't supposed to be here. You weren't supposed to be in relationship with God. But because they sinned, there was Calvary and a Messiah who died and was buried and rose again. You got in here. You were grafted into the olive tree. So now Paul says, I've got a warning for you. Don't you be high-minded like the Jews were high-minded. Don't you think for a moment I deserve this, because that's what the Jews thought. Don't you think that, Gentiles. Don't let that thought creep in your mind, Gentiles. And I say that to you, Pentecostals. Don't get that into your mindset. Well, I've been keeping the rules, and I've been doing this, and I've been doing that. I deserve this. None of us deserve this.
Right. That's right.
None of us. None of us deserve to be here today. So Paul says, take heed lest he spare not you. He said, when you think of the olive tree, you think of the Jewish people. They were the original olive tree. And you don't deserve it, but you got grafted in. And now you started to grow. Now you're experiencing the blessings of God. And you have God in your life. You have God working in your life. And God is doing all of these wonderful things. And you're experiencing, you were dead, but now you've come to life. But take warning. If God didn't spare the original branches, but he cut down all of those trees and he put you in, then if you don't take heed, if you're not careful, God can cut you down. And he could bring in somebody else to have your place. He could bring in somebody else to experience what you're supposed to experience. And that's why, church, we have to be so careful to value what God has given us. Stand with me this morning, if you will. These chapters in Romans, they serve as an explanation to the Jewish people. They serve as an exhortation to the Gentile believers. If Israel, God's chosen people, could forfeit their position and their promises, then we must constantly be on guard lest the devil deceive us also. Israel offered animals as dead sacrifices. We offer our bodies as living sacrifices. The problem with a living sacrifice is it has the ability to crawl off the altar. And you have to constantly put it back on again and again and again. Can I tell you, that is the cure for every spiritual problem, is to stay on the altar. That is the cure for backsliding and walking away from God. The cure, stay on the altar. The cure for staying in the will of God and working for Him is to stay on the altar.
Thank you for listening. Special thanks to those that give generously to this ministry. If you would like more information, please visit our website at landmarkapostolicchurch.net. But have a great day and God bless.